All this morning again in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. There's life in that name, and there's life in that. There's power there, and grace, and peace, and joy. And we're just excited this morning about a glorious Savior that we have, and the King of Kings, as we read about in Psalms. And what a blessing. Amen. Serve the Lord. I've been very blessed being here this morning. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. And I was thinking, Brother Dirk, I was very blessed with the things you shared. Some time ago, several years ago, we were driving through Minnesota, my wife and I, and we just had a little, our first son was born, and we were on our way to a wedding or from a wedding. As we were driving along on this state highway, all of a sudden I saw a sign up ahead, and this sign stood there, and it had an arrow pointing down, and it said, bump. And I thought about that for a long time. Sometimes I thought, why didn't they just fix it? Why didn't they just fix it? You could tell the sign had been there for a long time. Bump. Sometimes that's how we are as Christians, isn't it? We'd rather just put up a sign and tell people, be careful around this area of my life. There's a bump there. We don't fix it. Lord, help us to fix it. It's very blessed. And also with the children's lesson this morning, I'd like to open, just want to extend a welcome to everyone that came again this morning. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And Lord, help us to bring His Word forth in its beauty and power this morning in the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You're so good to us, Lord. We love You this morning. We know that our perception of You is limited and narrow-minded many times. And we ask that You would continue to expand our vision and revelation of who You are, Father, and help us to see You more clearly. We pray for that this morning as we look into Your Word again. We thank You for each one that's gathered here this morning. And we pray that somehow, from the youngest one to the oldest one here, everyone could receive a blessing, and they could take something home with them, some eternal truth to hide in their heart, something that would bless and encourage their life. We pray for that this morning and ask that You direct my thoughts and bless this message for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The other thing I was thinking of, thank you, Brother Reuben, you read that Psalm 24. You know, I didn't mention this last night, but Psalm 22 is talking about who? Psalm 22 talks about the suffering servant, doesn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it talks a lot about the crucifixion there in Psalm 22. Psalm 23 is about the shepherd. And Psalm 24 is about the glorified king. Amen? It's all right there in a row. This morning, I'd like to share a message on the church, the body of Christ. I feel like too many people today look at the church as an option. You know, it's like the list. You get a list, and you have little checked little boxes here on this list. And you go down through and you check the options. And I personally feel that too many times the church is looked at as one of the options. It's just an option in the Christian life. And I said at the beginning of this week that I desire to preach the gospel this week. I believe the church is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. It's part of that. It's not an option. Billy Sunday, someone I don't read a lot and don't quote a lot, but he said this once when he was preaching. He said, some people say, I can be a Christian without being part of the church. I can be a Christian on my own without being part of the church. And he said, maybe you can. He said, you can swim from New York City to London too, but there's a lot of sharks in the way that are waiting to get you. Amen? There's a lot of sharks that are waiting to get you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. for a passage of scripture here this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation, there's that word, amen, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's talking here about a mystery that was revealed to him. And Christ made it known to him, himself, he says. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man. The mystery he's writing about has been kept a secret in other ages, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles, in prophets, by the Spirit. And here it tells us what this mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship. That means partnership, participation, same word as communion, it's koinonia. What is the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, with the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 tells us there was an eternal purpose. Remember, we looked at one of those in Romans chapter 8 the other evening when we talked about God predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And here he tells us of another eternal purpose that God had. And that eternal purpose was that he would show, verse 10, that he would show to the principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. How would he do it? Through the church. The purpose of God, one of his eternal purposes, was to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that means the fallen angels and the good angels, all those spirits, he would show, he would demonstrate, he would reveal to them his wisdom through the church. Hallelujah. I don't believe when he brought salvation and deliverance from sin in its bondage, I don't believe when that happened, I don't believe that he turned to his angels, even the good angels, and said, hey, this is what we're going to do. But I believe they watched. And they saw it all unfold as God worked, as he sent Christ, he dealt with the power of sin, and he raised him from the dead and breathed life into his people, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the church was birthed. And they saw the church, and they saw the church being birthed, and they saw the church it wasn't just in a vision, it wasn't just in expression, it was in reality. A defeat of the works of darkness. The church is that. It was in reality one way that God defeated the purposes and the works of the devil. By raising up a church. The church of Jesus Christ. And this mystery was hid. But God has purposed to show his wisdom. To demonstrate his wisdom to the principalities and powers of darkness through the church. God has purposed to do that. I want you to think of another example. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us the beautiful verses there on marriage. And it ends there by saying This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. And I want to ask you this. Do you think the church, Christ in the church, is likened unto marriage between husband and wife there? Do you think that God instigated and instituted marriage as a type of Christ in the church? Or do you think that God made Christ in the church after marriage was instituted? Do you ever think of that? I believe that marriage was created and instituted after God had purposed in his heart what he would do through Christ in the church. And marriage is an expression of that, is a type of that. Amen? I believe God instituted marriage. When he did, in Genesis 2, when he instituted that, he had Christ in the church in mind. And this was to be a literal expression or a type of what he would do through Christ. In Genesis 2, Adam went to sleep, and God took a rib out of his side, and he created Eve. And Eve was created in his likeness, it says. And she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And there was similarity between them. And there was the first marriage right there. You think I'm preaching a wedding message. But when Christ died on the cross, and they thrust the spear in his side, and blood and water came out, and through his death, the church was birthed in his likeness. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's his heart and his life. This is God's heart from the beginning. This is a great mystery. It's not spoken of very clearly in the Old Testament. Jesus came to birth his bride. He came to give birth through his death, through his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He came to give birth to his bride. And he's coming back to receive his bride. We have other examples and illustrations in the New Testament. We have the example of the body and the head. And every member is attached to the body. And the body is connected to the head. That's an example that is used. The body of Christ or the church is to be a living organism with Christ as the head, providing life for all the members. The church is not self-existent. The church is not self-existent. The church is entirely dependent upon its head. We'll look at that a little later. It's not just a structured institution that is functioning like a business. But there's life there. There's a likeness there. As the brother shared this morning, the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen? And there's the likeness there. The same image. The same life that was in Christ Jesus is evident in his church. I just want to say this morning that God's end is not the church or a brotherhood. That's not the end he has in mind. But the end is his glory. His glory is what is in focus. And this is how he desires to glorify himself. This is how he desires to reveal his wisdom and glory to the world. It's through his body. God has purposed that his glory, his wisdom, would be manifested to the world through the church. Just consider this morning the glory that it brings to Christ when one sinner is converted. One sinner is converted and yields himself to the saving power of the gospel, and God's power comes into that person, and he is recreated in Christ Jesus. And there's an image of Christ there. That brings God tremendous glory. But think of the glory that it brings when a whole group of people have passed through that experience and are made new in Christ Jesus. And they are living together. And they're sharing life together in communion. Someone has said the two great themes of the whole Bible is communion. The one great theme of the whole Bible is communion. First of all, communion with God. God seeketh such to worship him. God seeketh He has sought to have communion with his creation, a oneness, connection with his creation. So it's communion towards God. And another theme, clear out the whole Bible, you can find is communion with each other. There's communion with God and communion with each other. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the two themes are right there. Communion. And when sin entered into the world, it sundered, it cut through that communion between God and man in Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, Cain slew his brother Abel. We see communion is cut there too. Not only was communion cut between God and man, but communion was cut between fellow man. Sin is the problem. Every time we have nice names sometimes for our differences in our problems. We say, I have a personality difference, and we can't get along. Sin is at the root of all those conflicts. And God desires to bring oneness, unitedness. The first thing we want to consider here is that the principle of the body, the principle of this body or the church that we're talking about, comes out of the establishing of Jesus Christ as the Lord and head in the individual. This is what the church is made up of, or it is not a true representation of his body. It's a contradiction, brothers and sisters, if it is claimed by anyone that Christ is supreme in their heart and life, and yet that person is marked and characterized by personal and independent action and interest. It's a contradiction. Because the heart and the part of salvation in the gospel is not just to bring man back into oneness with God, but to bring unity, a united body, where communion is restored between humanity. God has always wanted a people. He has always wanted a people to live out his glory, to live as an expression of his nature and his character. He has always wanted a people. Christ cannot be absolutely supreme in the individual life and there be personal, independent interest and pursuit that brings division. Christ must be the head in our individual lives or there will be no unity in his body. That is important. That's the first principle. If Christ is not the head in our individual lives, if we have not yielded entirely to him, there will be conflicts in our relationships and in the church. Yet, if he is the head in our individual lives, our lives will bear the aroma of Christ and will not be marked by self-pursuit and individualism. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You can look at Ephesians as the great. Ephesians has a lot of powerful things to say about the church. Colossians chapter 1 has a lot of powerful things to say about the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1. The second thing we want to consider, the first principle was that the body comes out of a people that have Jesus Christ as their individual head. They have individually surrendered and yielded their lives to Jesus Christ. That's why we believe you must be born again and converted to be part of the church, the local body. We encourage that. And a testimony of conversion. And a testimony that you have surrendered and yielded your life to the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ before you're brought into the local congregation. The second point we want to consider is that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, and our brother last Sunday, he read these verses in the children's lesson. It was a real blessing and encouragement to my heart. Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 13, speaking of God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on here to speak of Christ. Verse 15, notice this, who is the image of the invisible God. Christ is, not just was. You can see his image in the New Testament. You can see his image in the Gospels, and you study the life of Jesus, you can see the image of the invisible God in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And what is that telling us? That is not telling us that Christ was created. Actually, it's establishing the fact that Jesus Christ was not created. He was the firstborn of every creature. It means he was came forth, or he was begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was not created. He came forth of the Father, the same life. It was like a spark, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He was a spark, the same fire, just two different lights. The same fire, just another representation of that fire. He came forth. He was the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now let's stop and look at that verse for a little bit. This verse establishes without any question that Jesus Christ has the ability to create. This could be read in the Greek, for in him were all things created. And what this is establishing in this verse, it's establishing that Jesus Christ not only had the ability to come up with a wise blueprint in creating the universe, but he had the ability to create it. It established the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ in creation. He has the power, the wisdom, and the ability to create. In the universe, it says, all things were created in him or through him. He has the ability to create. Verse 17 establishes, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this tells us here that not only did Jesus Christ create all of this world, he created it. He had the blueprint to do it. He has the power to do it, the creative ability to make this world as we see it. Verse 17 tells us that he holds it all together. He holds it all together. So he is the absolute supremacy in creation, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That's what that verse is establishing. It's important because in verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And what this verse is telling us, again, it is establishing that Jesus Christ not only has the ability to create the world and the universe and to hold it together, he has the ability to recreate us. He has the ability to recreate us. He is the Lord over his creation, all of creation. And he is the head of the new race, of the new creation. He has the ability to do it. He was the firstborn, says, or he was begotten. And again, this is not implying that he was created. He was the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ has the ability to recreate a person. See, because what happened, verse 16 and 17, verse 16 happened. He created all things. Sin came into the world and brought disunity and schism into this world. Sin came into the world and affected the harmony of his creation. That's what happened to his original creation. Sin entered into the world and affected it. It changed it. It changed the way that he had originally created and designed it. And God has said, and Jesus Christ has agreed, we will have a creation that reflects the image that we have initially created it to be. We will have a creation that lives out the purpose of what we originally intended. We will have a creation. And so he brought salvation. And he was the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. And it is through this new creation that the will and the purpose of God are to be realized in expression of life. This new creation is to fulfill that which we were originally created to be. Are you with me? He's the head of the church. And the church is an expression of His salvation, His power to recreate humanity, His power to create a people here on earth that can demonstrate and live out the nature and character of God. The church is that demonstration when Jesus Christ is the head. Sin came into the world and brought disunity and disharmony, and He came to bring it all back together. Look at what verse 20 says. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. The first original world was created, and sin brought disharmony and broken fellowship all over the world. And God cannot tolerate that. God doesn't like that. Jesus Christ came, and that's what reconciliation means. He came that under His reign and under His power and by His grace, there would be a people, there would be an expression of unity and harmony and oneness. Once again, where sin is not reigning and sin does not have the power, a unity, an expression of God. Verse 18 ends like this. That in all things He might have the preeminence. What does that word mean? It doesn't mean that He would just be first in rank. That He would sit up front here and we all sit in a row. And He's the first one in rank. It does mean that. But it doesn't just mean that. It also means that in all things He might have the preeminence. It means to be the first in rank and influence. God has determined that Jesus Christ would be the first in rank and influence. His influence would be number one in the universe. And His influence and power would be ranked as number one. Some time ago, I was speaking to a very aggressive Muslim man, and he actually came at me with Islam. I was in an international store. We were talking there, and he said several years ago, someone wrote a book about the 50 most influential people of all time. And I knew what he was going to say. He was going to say it was Muhammad. And before he even could say it, I said, sir, there's no question. There's no comparison. No one has ever influenced as many people as Jesus Christ. And not only was the world created in and through Him, but the church was created in and through Him, that He would be number one in rank and influence. No one has influenced humanity like Jesus Christ. Amen? No one ever will. And God put Him as the head of the church, that we could be recreated through Him, and there could be a church, an expression of the life and character and the nature of God here on earth. He is the head. His life is in us. And there's harmony there. There's peace there. And there's grace there. There's love there. He is the unifying force, not only of this world, but of the church. He is the unifying force and power of the church. He's the one who gave His life for the body. He gave His life for the church, and that's how we're admonished to do it in Ephesians 5. We as husbands are admonished to give our lives for our wife. And it is through giving our life that we can make her beautiful and glorious. And it's a type of the church. He is our example. He came and He gave His life. He was the firstborn from the dead. That each one of us, anyone who comes to Him can be recreated into the image of God, can be restored. And He is the head of the church. Hallelujah. What a glorious head. Amen. Now I want to say something. The devil knows this. The devil knows this, and he's working hard to bring unity in the world, to bring a false unity together. And it's almost implied, I think, in Revelations where it says, when they say peace, peace, and it's implied that he's working hard through one world government and through one world, his influence, the influence of the devil. He's working hard to bring a form or a type of unity that is a type or like the unity that Christ came to establish. He's trying to do it. He's trying to bring a unity of himself and bring the nations together in one accord. Because he doesn't like this, and he knows that Jesus Christ came to establish true unity. And there's a false unity around us. Even in ecumenicalism, where there's a laying down of the clear teachings of Jesus, but there's a push for unity, a push for unity that does not have Jesus Christ as the head. Because when there's unity, when there's a body, and there's love there, and there's glory there, and there's life there, it's a tremendously powerful expression and revelation of the wisdom and the glory of God in any community. It's powerful, brothers and sisters. And the devil doesn't like it. Verse 19 there in Colossians says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." The all fullness will always remain and dwell in Jesus Christ. It will always be there. It pleased the Father. God determined, God purposed, Jesus Christ will receive all the glory, not only of this world, but of the church. He will receive the glory. The third part to consider this morning is the body of Christ represents his victory. We referred to this. The body of Christ represents his victory. A unified body of Jesus Christ here on earth, where he is functioning as the head, represents a tremendous victory for Jesus Christ and his glory. Victory over what? Victory over what? I have a few things here to read from T. Austin Sparks that have deeply challenged me on this subject. You just bear with me. The body of Christ is the mighty victory of God in Christ in its realization, when it's realized. What was the nature of that victory? Over what was it a victory? What's the nature of this victory? And over what is the victory? It was over that spirit which came into the universe and found concrete, direct expression and bringing about schism, division, disintegration in the universe, sin. Everything was held as a whole in God. God held all things together, one will in the universe, one purpose. He, God, in eternity past, he summed up everything in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that in him all things should be held together. He would hold all things together. All things should subsist and should be a corporate whole bound together in a oneness in the Son of his love. God had determined that, I believe, from eternity past. And when Satan saw the preeminent position of and the transcendent glory of God's Son, he saw how God exalted him and gave him this preeminent place. Satan aspired to occupy a position even above that and to have something even above that. So he broke away from that relativity of things in the head. He broke away from under the head, because I believe Satan was put under the head, Jesus Christ. He broke away from that. And with an independence of spirit and action and motive, he sought to have things for himself apart from the head that was divinely appointed. He'll say, "I'll have my own. I'll have my own following." The outworking of that in heaven brought schism. There was a breach. The unity of heaven was broken. And angels kept not their first estate. They were cast out and are reserved in everlasting chains. The unity of heaven was broken. But Lucifer brought that spirit down into the creation, into humanity. The spirit that was birthed there in heaven of rebellion and schism, and the breaking of the oneness and the unity there, he brought it down upon the earth. Lucifer, the adversary, provoked, prompted, tempted, and lured men to be complete in himself. He brought men to think. He brought us to think that we're complete in ourselves, and we can save ourselves. That we can be complete in ourselves out of a relation to God. And man moved in an independence of God, acted again in an independent spirit, a selfish spirit, to have things not in God. We chose to not have the things of God, but to go our own way. That's what happened in the garden. God had given them the command. They chose to go this way instead of God's way, through an independence of their own action. Thus, in this earth, the schism of heaven had a counterpart. The unity of things in God that was broken into, and from that time, the principle of the fallen race is this. The principles of the fallen race is independence, self-direction, self-realization, and self-possession. Self. The flesh is just that. The flesh is just that. And that lies back of the whole terrible history of the revolt in heaven and the wreckage on earth. Behind the wreckage on earth is that spirit. Wars and destruction over and over through the centuries. Behind all that is the spirit of independence and power and control, sin. And there is no unity until Christ comes, God in Christ. There is no restoring of the unity that was originally there before sin came until Jesus Christ comes and is the head. And He restores unity and oneness with the will and purpose of God that Satan brought schism and division. I want to say that again. There's no true lasting unity till Christ come, until He's the head. Sometimes churches are put together and they're held together by fear, by many different things. Churches are held together. But there's no lasting, powerful demonstration of the glory and the presence of God unless Jesus Christ is the living head. And His life is in the congregation, in the church. And the church is a revelation or expression of that life. See, the church displays a tremendous victory over the works of the devil when there's unity and oneness there. Do you see it? Isn't it beautiful? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the head. He came to recreate and to establish another creation here on earth that would fulfill the purpose of God and display His character and nature. Ephesians chapter 1, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. Remember that. Ephesians talks a lot about the body. Colossians talks a lot about the head. It's a blessing. Put them together and you got quite a testimony. Quite a glorious work of God on earth. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes it this way in the book of Ephesians, beginning to read in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. See the strong words there. God has purposed in Himself to do what? Let's read it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He has determined that Christ would have the preeminence. And He has purposed, according to the good pleasure, to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And Christ is the unifying force and power where unity is restored. This unity is not in us, but in Christ. This unity is not our unity, but it is the unity of Christ where He is reigning. The church, the body of Christ, represents God's victory over the disintegrating, dividing, schismatic work of the devil. That's what it is to be a revelation and expression of God's victory in Christ Jesus and His ability to pull together a new creation in unity and harmony of His purpose and will. The body reverses independence. And we violate some of the great revelations of God when there is independence and separateness, when we just drive our own chariot and plow our own furrow and do not recognize that we are part of a whole. All that horrible work that the enemy has done is reversed by the Lord Jesus. And the outworking of His reversing work is through the body, the church. The fourth point I want to consider, maybe a little more practically, is the body is necessary for full growth in Christ and a full apprehension of Jesus Christ. The body is necessary for a full growth, a full apprehension and growth in Christ. You'll need a body. No one here has all the gifts given. Who were they given to? The church. No one, no individual person has all the gifts in its power. I believe they were given to the church. And our closest relationships in our lives, they reveal to us the most clearly the deepest needs in our hearts, don't they? Those close relationships help us to see where the image of God is not shining forth. No individual or number of isolated and detached individuals can come to a full growth in Christ. I believe this. Unless there's persecution or something happening, I'm sure God can give grace. I need my brothers and sisters. I need them. I need them more than they need me. I need them more than they need me. So I can have a clear revelation of God's beauty and His blessing and His glory. Because we get it through them. We could look at Ephesians 3 and we can look at Ephesians 4, and Brother Dirk started reading there toward the end of that chapter, but the first part of that chapter is telling us how these gifts were given to the church and oneness, and it's beautiful. You know it's there in Ephesians chapter 4. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters are our opportunities to die to self, to reflect Christ to them, and to see Christ in them. We need to place value on each other. This independent, individualistic mentality that is so prevalent today. My God and my Bible, I'm fine. Thank you very much. It's not the heart of God. I still sense and hear within that the spirit of one who brought division here on earth. Is that in our hearts this morning? Are you self-dependent? Are you self-dependent and self-sufficient in your heart and life? I can do better without those people. I can do better without the church. And I want to say, I'm sure there's people here today that have been hurt by the church. And I'm very sorry that that has happened. I'm very sorry that you've been hurt. And that's not God's heart that we hurt His people. But the church has done that. The church has hurt people. I know it has. And I'm sorry if that has happened to you. Maybe it was a church where Christ was not the head or something else. Maybe there's another reason. Maybe it wasn't a true church. I don't know. But we've been hurt. We've all been hurt. But don't let that change your view of the Scriptures. God wants a church that reflects, that is an expression of His glory and His life here on earth, where there's unity and oneness and harmony established, and there's a clear expression of His will and purpose. So I'm sorry if you've been hurt. I want to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus and let Him heal those hurts. Let Him bring healing. Don't let it turn into bitterness against the people of God. Individualism is limitation and weakness. We all have this natural tendency. I have it as much as anyone to just be pulled into myself and to hide my needs and to not make them known to my brothers and sisters or to others. Individualism is limitation and weakness. I need my brothers and sisters. I need them. We need to place value on each other's lives. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We could look at it in John 17. We're not going to take the time. But the picture is given there. I don't know how you draw the Trinity. I'm just going to do it like that. There's Trinity, and in the Trinity you have life. And you have love. And you have glory in the Trinity. You have probably more than that. But anyway, that's what's been revealed to us, at least in part. The church is the new creation that shares in the life of the Trinity. And in the church, there's to be life, love, glory. And Jesus prays for those three things in John 17, that they may, the same love, Father, that you had with me before the world was created, may be in them, he says. And the church would be an expression, shining forth the life of God, the love of God, and the glory of God. Because we are connected in the life of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit is in us. I personally believe that the clearest revelation of God, His nature, His character, and His attributes, the clearest revelation of God will come to a body. I believe that. Not just an individual here or there. And I believe that the clearest expression of God will be through a body. The clearest revelation of God will come to a body. The clearest expression of God, His nature, His life, His love, His glory, His character will come through a body when Jesus Christ is the head. And I believe in the universal church. But I believe that local congregations, and it doesn't mean you have to be part of our church. I'm not preaching that today. But anyone here, anyone in each of your churches, may you get a vision of this. May you get a vision and revelation that God wants your church to be an expression of His glory and His life. Right. We're not trying to say you got to come to this church. But we want to, it is through the church that the new creation is the church. When Jesus Christ came to restore unity and harmony among fellow men. And I just want to say this as we move towards closing. The principle is a clear one, and it comes right back to the point where we started. It's not in making the body everything. I know I said it's without its limitation and weakness. I'm not here to glorify the body, so to speak. It's not to make the body everything. God forbid. It is seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the head of the body, brings us under His headship for protection, for guidance, for fullness, for everything. And we recognize that we are members of a body and not just individual units. So it's not in making the body everything, but in making the head everything. And the head needs a body. The head needs a body. The head wants a body that are His hands and His feet and His mouth and His eyes in this community. He wants a body that has an expression of His life in this community. He is the head. He's everything. He'll be all in all. Actually, in Colossians 2, I'll just give you a little thought there for you to ponder. In Colossians chapter 2, I believe this was kind of written as a correction or admonition or warning to the Colossian people. And the warning for that whole book is found in chapter 2. If you want to look at it, you can look at it with me. I'll just point it out. Maybe you can meditate on it and study it some more. But the reason he was writing was because of this problem right here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. And he talks before that in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And this was a warning to the Colossian people. Be careful lest you become disconnected from the head. Be careful. Unless you put your confidence in philosophy, or this was specifically written in the time where Gnosticism was prevalent, and they put a lot of emphasis on a special knowledge. And he's saying, be careful so you don't become disconnected from the head, decapitated. Many bodies, many churches today have no head. They have no head, or the head is not Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Beware. See, the head is everything. He's the glory. He's our all in all. It's His heart and purpose and plan. It's not ours. But He came to recreate a people that would live out unity and oneness and harmony, where righteousness could be restored and peace and love could be lived out for the glory of God. Praise God, there's a head. Amen? The head of a new creation. There's a head. I think we'll close here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. Where's the hymn book? Is there a hymn book? I was very blessed and challenged by that hymn we sang this morning. I got one. Is it 54? I love thy kingdom, Lord. A lot of times the kingdom of God, or that, and that literally means the reign of God, the rule of God. And surely His church should be the rule, His kingdom. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. The kingdom is maybe used in a vaster thought, but listen to this. I love thy kingdom, Lord, thy house of the house of thine abode. The house of thine abode. The house of thine abode. I wasn't going to read the verses, but I about have to. I'll just read them to you in Ephesians 2. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, it's in Christ, that all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, in Jesus Christ, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. He came for individual salvation. But let's look beyond that, brothers and sisters. He came for a united witness, a church, a body that unitedly lives out His laws, His word. It's a powerful expression of victory over the works of the devil, who brought disharmony and disunity not only between God and man, but between mankind itself. And Christ restores not only oneness with God, but oneness with each other. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. You know, we could talk about the earthly benefits of being a community and living together as brothers and sisters. There's tremendously earthly benefits, even just that. Some years ago, or maybe it was this year, last year, David Robertson pointed out, he asked the young people, who's going to bury you? Who's going to bury you? Do you have a plan made out at the local morgue or whatever? And you got a spot bought at the local cemetery, and you got all that lined up, and you put out $10,000? Or do you have the confidence of knowing if something happens to you, the church will take care of it? Isn't that a blessing? That's just one little blessing. material blessings, bearing one another's burdens. There's a lot of earthly glories even. And then it says, there's brighter bliss, and brighter bliss of heaven. There's many spiritual glories there too. The church, the body of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 6, in closing. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. You think the Lord's looking forward to that? I think He is. Are we looking forward to it? Hallelujah. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. He died. He gave His blood for His bride. So He has a wife. So He has a bride. So He washed it in His own blood and in His word, recreated us in His image. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, and He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I just want to say, as we talked, we read the verse earlier in 1 John 5. We read this verse earlier this week, or 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He came in the flesh. He was revealed. He was incarnated into a human body and lived out an example, an expression of God's life here on earth. He lived it out in the flesh. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And the church, where He is the head and His life is there, is a tremendous defeat to the works of the devil. It's a tremendous testimony. May God help us to live it out with Christ the head. Give us grace and wisdom in all those things. God bless each of you. Let's turn the time to Brother Mark.